The epistle can be found on page 1223 in the Church Bibles, or page 2147 in the large print version. The epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The Day of the Lord. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In standing for our gospel reading.
The Gospel from St. Luke can be found on page 1045 in the Church Bibles or page 1845 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 32. Glory to you, O Lord. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Julia. So as we remain standing, a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I remember watching a film many years ago, one of those 1950s big Hollywood Technicolor swashbuckling blockbusters. It starred the very English Stuart Granger. You may remember him. He had very distinctive silver sideburns. As an expert swordsman, hired to protect a beautiful countess. On his first night on duty, he was stationed outside the countess's bedroom door. He was given a nice big padded armchair for him to sit in while on duty, and he was warned that previous bodyguards had all been murdered in the night. So he had a very big incentive to stay alert and stay awake. Our focus in this morning's gospel is on being alert and staying awake. Now, at first sight, this first section of our gospel passage about possessions and treasure seems totally disconnected from the next section about watchfulness. It seems to belong to Jesus' earlier teaching not to worry about what to wear or eat, to consider how God clothes the lilies and feeds the birds, and how much more important we are than they. But Jesus then says in verse 31, immediately prior to our reading, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well." This is a hugely important foundational principle of our faith. We are to make God our priority and trust God to take care of us. We are to seek our security in God, not in worldly possessions or position. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well. Matthew is even more emphatic in his gospel. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Our gospel reading this morning immediately continues from that verse. Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus is saying, don't worry, the kingdom has already been given to us. It is waiting for us to find. But we must want to find it, because seeking involves us actively pursuing. Now, Andy preached last week on our need to be generous with our wealth for the sake of others. This morning, I want to emphasize our need to be generous with our wealth for our own sakes. Verse 33, it says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Why? The answer comes in verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." If our attention is fixed on the material things of this world, then we will be totally blind to the things of God's kingdom. I wonder if there are any Pokemon Go players here. Anybody want to admit that at all? No? Okay. Apparently, and I don't know really, a Pokemon Go is an app game for smartphones. I don't even know what a smartphone is. And it involves collecting pocket monsters, little characters, by following clues to various locations around the world. In their obsession to find these characters, people have almost been run over in the middle of roads. They have been lured into lonely places by criminals intent on robbing them. They've even wandered onto train tracks, nuclear power stations, and even minefields left over from the Bosnian War. They were so intent on their phones, so fixed on their phones, that they failed to see the dangers around them. Fixing our attention on the wrong thing distracts us from the right thing. Allowing our attention to be fixed on the worldly things of this world, distracts us from the things of God. And it is so easy for us to be distracted, isn't it? The point that Jesus is making is that if wealth is a distraction, then we need to get rid of it, because there is a much greater treasure available to us. Applying Jesus' parable of the watchful servants to us, the church, would imply that some of us might have fallen asleep. Some of us might even be asleep now. That's okay. I sometimes close my eyes to help me concentrate as well. So no problem. We might think that's entirely understandable. After all, Peter and the other disciples literally fell asleep twice in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was only gone for an hour or so. But Jesus has been gone now for 2,000 years. We might be wondering if he's ever going to come back. So perhaps while he's away, I've got time to do a little bit of private work on the side. And then when I've taken care of my business, I can maybe turn my attention to God's. Or perhaps we're a little bit embarrassed by this whole Jesus is coming back claim. Perhaps we've even got that wrong. Perhaps I need to start putting a few safety nets in place just in case. The Christians of the early church faced these same doubts and dilemmas. In our New Testament reading this morning, St. Peter says this: "Above all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Here is Peter's answer to those doubters: "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This, by the way, is the reason why the world is still in such a mess. We will often hear people say, won't we, "Why doesn't God do something?" The answer is, he has done something. Through the self-sacrifice of Christ on the cross, God has reconciled all creation to himself. And God is now waiting for as many people to return to him as possible before he calls time. The irony is that those scoffers who ask why our God doesn't do something about the state of the world refuse to accept what God has already done in Christ, and don't want to know what he will do when Christ returns. Peter goes on: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." A few verses later, in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard." The focus of our readings this morning is on our need to be expectant and ready. The readiness is ongoing and present tense. We must always be ready. As Christ's church, God has given us a great responsibility. He has made us responsible for the world until Christ returns. Do we take that responsibility seriously? Do we seek the things of God's kingdom, or do we seek the things of the world? Do we seek to serve God, or do we seek to serve ourselves? For those servants who stay awake and ready for their master's return, he will place them at the banqueting table and he will serve them. It was unthinkable for masters to serve their slaves. But this is the wonderful pattern of the kingdom of God. Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet, who said the last will be first, and that those who lead must be the slaves of all. Jesus, as St. Paul tells us in Philippians, who being in very nature God, forsook his divine nature and took the nature of a servant. And being made human, he who is eternal and immortal surrendered himself to death, even death on a cross, for our sakes. He gave everything for us. He gives everything to us. How much are we prepared to give him? Verse 39 of our gospel has a slightly ominous tone as Jesus talks about the thief who breaks in the night. There's a warning here, perhaps. Adam and Eve had everything they needed in the Garden of Eden, but they lost their place in paradise because they allowed the serpent to deceive them with temptations. Peter, in his epistle, uses the thief motif differently to emphasize his warning. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. For many, the return of Christ will not only be unexpected, but it will be unwanted. The return of Christ will bring violence and destruction for many. The book of Revelation does not make comfortable reading. But we cannot ignore that biblical reality, and we must not sweep it under the carpet. One day, Christ will return. We don't know when that day will be, but we do know that it is a day nearer now than it was yesterday. And what of Stuart Granger? We left him on guard outside the Countess's bedroom door, didn't we? Well, the first thing he did was to get rid of the comfortable padded armchair and replace it with a hard wooden stool. He had an uncomfortable night. But when the assassin appeared from the secret door, he was awake and ready. He recognized the danger of the comfortable chair. His good sense saved his life. In the words of St. Peter, "Therefore, dear friends, since we have been forewarned, let us be on our guard." Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to know the difference between your blessings and Satan's temptations, so that we may truly seek you with all our heart and be ready for your return. Amen.
Amen.